welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
We just want to just come to the Psalm 23 part today a little bit. Now, this is a huge verse, isn't it? I mean, if there was one other passage in Scripture more popular than Psalm 23, I think would be hard pushed to find. Maybe John 3:16. But if you were to ask anyone who's possibly unchurched, doesn't go to church on a regular basis, what does Psalm 23, what's the first verse of Psalm 23? Probably 90% of people will be able to hit you with at least somewhere of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A huge passage in Scripture, preached on time and time again. And this morning, my role here is not to reiterate all of Psalm 23. I'm really focusing on something that the Lord's been speaking to me with, and that is around Psalm 23, verse 4, 5, and 6. Really the end, the latter part of Psalm 23. And a fantastic passage of Scripture, and that's not to negate what has gone on in the first three, four verses of Psalm 23. Fantastic. And it all builds as we get towards 4, 5, and 6, I believe. So, turn with me to Psalm 23 as our main text today. And again, just to prove a point, we see it in films, we see it in thrillers, and people that are in a time of need, you hear them chanting, whether they mean it or not, or understand it, saying, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. People know this scripture. Again, it's a very popular scripture. Whether people have understanding or revelation, that's a different thing. But I'm going to just break in at Psalm 23, verse 4. So it just goes like this. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's just speaking of hardship. It could be extreme hardship. It could be very, we could name many hardships this morning. We're not going to, but we could name them. And it almost goes to the extreme there. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that could be pertaining to your own health. It could be pertaining to something you're on, could be on death's door, or maybe it's a family situation where you're struggling with this. Maybe it's bereavement, or maybe it's elderly parents that are maybe close to that hour in their life when they're going to pass away. These are difficult and hard times, and it talks about the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. So, you know, it's gone to the extreme, but it could be in anything. It could be just talking about hardship. But look at the next verse, or next part of the verse. It says, I will fear no evil. What a statement, right? What is it? In the backdrop of that first part of the verse, I will fear no evil. Where does that courage, where does that boldness come from? I will fear no evil, for you are with me, David says, the psalmist. You are with me. I will fear no evil. Why? Why? He doesn't fear any evil. Why? Because he knows the Lord is with him. Okay, so let's establish that the Lord is with David here as he's singing this psalm, as he's just writing and getting the inspiration under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is writing the psalm, and he knows he's in the presence of the Lord. He knows the Lord is with him. I will fear no evil. You know, many hardships manifest themselves in our lives, not always like a physical battle. Could be, right? But most often, your battle is against fear. Fear that attacks this. It's our mind, right? That's usually the most common place where the battleground dwells. It's in our mind, and it's usually the fear, right? Fear of failure, fear of not measuring up, image issues, fear of relationship breakdown, fear of this and that, being intimidated, insecure. It's all under the canopy of fear. And human beings, it seems to be, without Christ, it's the way we're wired, right? We are almost tended to drive our lives according to what fear is screaming the loudest. All right? So here it's not an accident that David's saying, I will fear no evil, right? He is not And he knows why, because the Lord is with him. Just establishing that point. And he uses then, in the next part of verse 4, he says, your rod, he's talking about the Lord here, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? Well, to get a full understanding of that, I went and did some study. I looked into the Jewish encyclopedia, and the rod staff has significance. Of course, David was a shepherd boy. When he was writing the psalm, he was most likely out in the fields tending the sheep. And he would have had a staff. He perhaps had a rod. And some say they could be one and the same, but some say there are two different instruments for two different purposes. And I'll explain what they mean. So the staff, according to the Jewish encyclopedia, the staff was indispensable to the shepherd. He had a couple of things, but the staff was probably one of the most important aspects of the shepherd's utensils, right? He used the staff to keep the flock and guide the flock, steer the flock, keep them together and herd them, basically. He used it just to steer them. And you remember the staff and how it's depicted in Christmas time. You know, it has a crook, right? And this is real. It's not made up. It had a crook. And that could be used to help steer the sheep or even catch a sheep or a lamb by the neck if it was straying off. Just pull it in. So it was a long stick. But this staff was a formidable weapon as well. It was used to fend off the wild animal, the wild beast, and even robbers that would try and take the sheep. These shepherds in those days, they weren't just hirelings, right? As farming developed, then the shepherds sort of became more like hirelings. These shepherds, this was their livelihood, right? The sheep were theirs, and they had to look after them. They were rearing them. Maybe it was a family business or family farm. So that they had the staff, and they had to fend off maybe foe or robbers that wanted to take the sheep. And similarly, you have the rod. Now, the rod is a different, it's a straight stick, a dense, strong material. If you banged it against a lamppost or a strong tree, you'd probably, your arms would shake of the vibration. It was that dense and strong. It was hewn out of one piece of wood, okay? And this rod, it was, again, maybe not so long as a staff, but it was long enough, and it had a goad on the end. What a goad is basically a point. It could be just a wooden shaved point, or it could even have a cladding on it of iron or steel or something. And that was used again, primarily by the herdsmen, right, who were driving the cattle, especially when they were plowing a field. And they would goad the cattle and just, come on, get over that was a tough bit, and you'd goad, not hurt the animal, but goad the animal. But this was a strong wooden object that could also wield influence. It says it in both the staff and the rod. It says in the Jewish encyclopedia that these were not to be despised as a weapon, right? Okay, it wasn't a bow and arrow, it wasn't a sword, but it was their tools and their utensils, and they were not to be despised. And David, he was well versed in the staff and the rod, and it's no wonder that he's using this as an example of protection and comfort. And he's talking about it with this rod and the staff belonging to the King of Kings, his Savior, the person he trusts in. He knows that with his rod and with his staff, he's got nothing to worry about. Why should he fear? You know, David himself would have been probably skillful enough with his rod and with the staff if he had to use it. But he knows he's got such a trust in his God that he's using the rod and staff as an example or as a metaphor of God's protection over his life, even over his sheep and over his family, and he trusts in it. You know, just coming back to the rod itself, the book of Judges is a pretty interesting read. It's not for the lighthearted, okay? It really isn't. There was in Judges 3, verse 31, one of the judges called Shamgar. He was delivering the children of Israel out of the Philistines' hands. What he had was an ox goad, the rod, right? He killed 600 men of valor, right? Now, did he do it in his own strength? He did it with a tool, but I believe he did it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit with this rod. So the rod, I'm just establishing the point that the rod is formidable. If used under the anointing, it would wreak havoc in the enemy's camp. So, and David's praising this. He's saying, Lord, it's your rod and your staff. I am comforted by your strength. I am comforted by your protection. It's over me. It's around me, and I'm secure. So, moving on, Jesus, you know, he's our Lord. And Jesus, let me tell you, he will do anything that needs to be done to keep you safe, right? He's got his rod, he's got his staff, and it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter where you run, he has promised to keep you, he has promised to protect you, and he will go to the utter ends of the earth to keep you safe. And that's what David's kind of saying, I'm comforted because I know as a shepherd what he would do with his rod and staff. Where would he have to go to rescue that one sheep? And he knows that his Savior, Jesus, right, the Lord, right, Jesus is in the incarnate, would do whatever needs to be done to keep you safe and to protect you from that harm. Amen. That's the Savior. That's our Lord. That's Jesus. Verse 5. Chris, maybe you can give us a wee hand up here. Verse 5, this is really where I want to come to this morning. All right, bring a wee chair up as well, as we chair. And what we have here is an interesting display, right? We have a table that's being prepared, right? Not nice? Right, so let me get another wee chair. Look, there's two place settings. Beautifully prepared. All right, let's just go back to verse 5. It says, speaking of the Lord, this is David writing of the Lord. He says, you, the Lord, prepare a table for me. That's you. In the presence of my enemies. What a scripture. What does it mean? Well, it's a nice phrase, but what does it mean? He prepares a table for you, singular. He's interested in you. And he prepares it with anticipation of fellowship with you, right? It's not for your enemies. It's not even for your neighbor. It's for you. You know what? How am I worthy of that honor of being seated at the table with the Lord himself? That can't be me. Surely not me. He prepares a table. Prepare, the word prepared there, it's not a finished thing. It's not prepared. He's preparing. He's prepared. It's a doing, right? He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, we talked about what those enemies could look like. And again, going back to the Jewish practices and traditions here. And if we look at the Jewish practices, it tells us that a guest in need of food and shelter should be welcomed and taken care of by a host or somebody who's able to help. Now, that's enshrined in Jewish law today. So if you went to Israel and you were in need and you were genuine and you weren't out to harm them, they have to honor that. I think it's called mitzvah. I could be wrong there, but I think it is. But anyway, going back even further to the time that this scripture was written, the people would have been very nomadic. And in that time, it's slightly more, it actually sheds more light on the passage that we're reading. Because back then, as you were traveling and you came into a place of need, of you were thirsty, you were hungry, you needed a place to stay, and you came across this nomadic camp or whatever else, they would bring you in. And imagine there was a backdrop of maybe danger looming behind this person who was in need, right? So they would come into this person's camp, and they would be privileged to sit at their table, to eat of their food, to drink of their cup, and to be blessed, right? And to be looked after. Whilst in the company or the area of that camp, they would also receive the protection of the host. So any enemy that could well be in pursuit of that guest, well, unless they're a very tough enemy, they'd need to think twice before entering that camp, because now this guest is under the protection of the host, the camp owner, right? the head of that home or house. So again, David's telling us a story. He's saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you're seated at the table with the Lord and he has invited you to a table, what David's saying here in the scripture is very simple. He's saying, whilst you're in my presence, I want to tell you, you can feast on me. Feast on my bounty, feast on my goodness, on all that I've provided for you. But not only that, your enemy is defeated. Your enemy knows to stay away because you're under my protection. That's it. You're safe. He has done it for you, not your neighbor. Well, he's done it for your neighbor as well, but I'm talking to you. He specifically prepares a table for you because he cares for you. He wants you to flourish in the courts of the Lord. He wants to bless you. He prepares that table in anticipation of fellowship. So it's not a done deal. He prepares the table. We have to come and dine. We have to come in and sit at the table. There's a seat here at the table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we got to receive that invitation to sit at the table, to be a benefactor of his goodness, of his mercy, of his protection, and to enjoy the fellowship which he anticipates. So often he prepares a table and he's not joined and he doesn't have the fellowship. And perhaps he has to pack up all the utensils and wait for another opportunity to prepare that table again. There's always a seat at the table, but quite often he doesn't get that time to fellowship, right? Why? Because we're listening to the fears. We're listening and we're directed by the concern and the affairs of this world that are real. That they are there to hurt you. They are there to kick you off course, right? And Jesus has given us a way to deal with these things. I'm going to come in here and just get a little bit deeper. So he cares for us. He provides for us a safe haven of protection. In being seated at the table, you're safe. You're able to partake and have all of the goodness. But you're not only are you safe and you're fed, right? But this is now fellowship time. So when you come and fellowship with the Lord, not only are you're safe, but it's during that fellowship that God is going to give you direction. He's going to give you the answer to your need, to your circumstances, and he's going to prepare you for the time where you need to get up off that seat and continue on your journey in the right direction. So often, because we're not seated at the table, we aren't hearing from God the direction we need to go in, the answer to the situation, and therefore we're still always in this round and round we go, handling things in our own strength, in our own power, and just fending off our own fears in ways that only we know how, right? Jesus says there's a better way. Come, sit with me, fellowship with me. Not only are you safe whilst you're here with me, but I'm going to tell you things that you did not know. Call unto me and I will answer you and tell you things that you didn't know. So he wants to fellowship with you this morning at the table. Hallelujah. Exodus 25 verse 8. This is going back to the time of Moses. When Moses and the Lord and God were instituting covenant and the ordinances and the law, it came to the point where God spoke to Moses and he said, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is important. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Speaking of the tabernacle, you remember the tabernacle of Moses. And this would be a temporary home that you would erect. You would take it down. You would take it with you on your journey. And then you would stop. You would erect. And on we go. And that's where you would meet with the Lord. And the Lord says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may come and dwell in them. Now, we know that's Old Testament. And we know what the New Testament reality is of that we are the tabernacle, that we are the temple. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, it says, And what argument has the temple of God with idols? Right? One second here. What argument has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So we've kind of come from that tabernacle of Moses, right? Which the Lord said, let them build me as a tabernacle. We fast forwarded to the New Testament. He says, you are the temple of the living God. So we are the temple of the living God. So what's being said here? In the first part it says, what argument has the temple of God with idols? You see, if you want to be seated at the table with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what place at the table does your enemy have? Right? So we try to approach God in a way that maybe we know how. It could be religious. We mightn't realize it. But because we're carrying all these fears and we're not coming back to David's bold statement, I will fear no evil. We're still pushed around and pushed around by these things that control us, that are there for a reason. It's our enemy. It's our enemy. And yet we try to bring our enemy with us to the table and have the enemy, you know, as we're sitting down and we're feasting, we're enjoying the company of the Lord, but we can't enjoy the company of the Lord because all we can hear is the enemy. That's not the design of this table. It's not the purpose of this table. It benefits nothing. In fact, you're not really seated at the table. So what is being said here? And what argument has the temple of God with idols? You see, there's two things. I've started with the second. The Lord prepares a table. Do you know what comes first? I've said it. Exodus 25 and 2 Corinthians. First of all, we do what? We prepare the sanctuary, right? We prepare the sanctuary, the Lord prepares the table, right? We prepare the sanctuary, the Lord prepares the table. No sanctuary, no table, right? We prepare the sanctuary. What is being said here? We are the tabernacle. We are the sanctuary. What are we talking about here? It's our heart. So when trials, tribulations, pain, and the worst comes and faces you, it's designed for that. Don't be surprised. It's designed for that. The design of the devil is to destroy you. Let's not mince words. It's to destroy you. The design of the Savior is just to take care of you. You choose, right? So if you want a seat at the table, and the invitation's there, there's a seat for you. First of all, build a sanctuary that's worthy of the Lord to dwell in, right? All that means, rather than get complicated, is just open up your heart. Start to praise the Lord. Start to worship Him. Build a throne room. And straight away, the Lord starts getting busy. He's preparing the table. Okay, He knows. He's preparing. He's waiting in anticipation, right? He's waiting in anticipation to have fellowship with you. You know, He knows your situation. So, you know, even before you come and sit at the table, He's prepared the table. He's preparing the table. And even if you haven't built the sanctuary, He's preparing a table. But you cannot take of the table until you build a sanctuary. All I mean is until you create a place for the Lord to meet you. That's all it is. You need a meeting place, a place where you and the Lord can sit at the table. He can't set a table on the air, in the air. You can't just set a table out in the rain. No, pitch your tent. Build your tabernacle. Create an area in your heart where you can do business with God. And you know what? He's going to do the rest. He's prepared the table. He's prepared the table. You don't have to busy around. You don't need servants or anything else. Come and sit. The table is set for you. Not for your enemies. You can't bring them to the table. What business? What agreement? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Right? You create a space first. Honor the Lord. Come sit at his table. It's for you. Hallelujah. We build the tabernacle. God builds the table. That's fellowship. All right? You build the fire. I provide the sacrifice. It's the same. You build the fire. It's a two-way thing. You know, you do your bit. You come to me. I'm already there. Right? You build the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. You build me a sanctuary to dwell in. I've already set the table. The table's already set. Hallelujah. Okay, so we talked about the enemy, how the enemy manifests and is in our mind. He plays on our fear. The fear of failure, self-worth, even finances, relationships. This has no place at the table. We try to bring our baggage. We try to bring our baggage. But the whole point of the tradition, the Jewish tradition here, is that you can leave the baggage outside the camp, that you could come into the camp and partake of all of the provision of that camp and the camp's protection. That's the purpose. It's to look after as a guest. Put your feet up. I remember fond memories. I remember being in difficult situations, especially around study time, right? You know, and as a student. And a place of refuge was when I arrived home, maybe after a big exam or something. And you don't have a lot of your own resources as a student anyway. If any students here, you've maybe had to walk a distance. You've had to be on the train for it's maybe not so easy. And you arrive home and here, the fire's lit. You know, sit down, rest a while. What do you want for dinner? Mom or dad is preparing a cup of tea, and you just feel like all of the care, all of the worry, all of the stress of that day, you can just leave it. You can just leave it outside. I'm okay. But you know, there's something about the table, and I don't think I'm going to get this word finished today because it gets better. there's something about the table. I believe we're always to be in fellowship with God. I do, but I don't think we're meant to remain seated at the table. In the Jewish tradition, it was for a period of time. Okay? I think what I'm trying to say is that after you're fed and watered and you've got your direction because of the fellowship, you know where you're going, you've got your answer, it's time to get up and continue your journey, right? It's time to move on. Move on and continue your journey. I'll flush that out a little bit more as we move on. Yeah, okay, so there's a lot more I can say here, but I'm going to move on for time's sake. The next part of verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Right? So what does this mean? So we think of the actual anointing your head with oil. If somebody was doing that to the king or queen or something, there would be a certain posture of that person being anointed. Right? Their head would be bowed. Right? They would probably come in a posture to receive. Right? If you're being prayed for, if you're being anointed in a church setting, you're in a posture to receive, okay? So we see here that you anoint my head with oil. So at this point, you've come, you've received the invitation. The invitation's there anyway, but you've built a sanctuary. You've come and you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Well, the Lord says, come on, enjoy company with me. Let's talk a while. Let me give you some instruction. Tell me what's going on in your life. Huh? Tell me, where do you want to go? And I'll tell you how to get there. So the Lord wants to do business with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. Help yourself. There's plenty to go around. And then he says, just bow your head there. And you're going to receive something today. And he anoints you. He anoints you with fresh oil. What's the purpose of the fresh oil? He's anointing you for a purpose. You know, when we talk about the anointing is just not fun and games. It's for a purpose. It's to equip you to complete the work that God ordained in your life, your calling. Okay, it could be ministry, it could be the workplace. When you're functioning in the anointing, right, you know you're in the right place. You know you can complete that job, you can complete that task. I know it. I know when I functioned in the anointing, and I know that everything around me makes sense. I know it's easy, and I know how I'm going to get to the other side. I know. I also know when I'm not in the anointing because I'm struggling. I'm tired. It's like walking through treacle, right? Anyone identify with that? When you're walking in the anointing, it's all done. You just know where you're going. You have it. You have the answer, and you have the equipping to complete the task you have to complete. There's a big difference. So here you're at the table. You're enjoying the benefits of the table, but then you're anointed for what? Carry on your journey in the direction that I'm going to send you on. So when we talk about the anointing, it comes to fulfill God's purpose in your life for your calling. You use it or you lose it. The anointing is not to lie dormant. It's for a purpose. It's to equip you. It's to fulfill God's destiny and plan in your life. Amen. Psalm 92 verse 10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You see, when you're functioning in the anointing, something else kicks in. It's supernatural. There's a strength. You can't work it out. You can't formulate it. It's not a formula. It's not adrenaline. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you in that hour, right? At that time. It's when you need it. It comes when you need it. You can't kind of plan for it, right? You can't kind of say, okay, 10 to 1, right, I'm going to claim that and I'm going to work on it. No, as you step out and as you require that anointing comes in to do what it needs to do in your life to affect that call or to change that situation. So not only are you seated at the table, but God anoints you. Now look what happens next. Psalm 27 verse 6. And now my head, which was once bowed in posture to receive, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Not only you're in the midst of the enemies, in the presence of the enemies right now, okay, you're enjoying the fullness of the presence of the Lord, you're still in the presence, you guys can be the enemy right now. So you're in the presence of the enemy, but you've received and now you're functioning in the anointing. You could get up, you can rise up from the table, you're prepared and able, ready to move forward in the call of God that's in your life, and you're above your enemies. You've lifted my head high above my enemies. No longer are you in the midst or in the presence of the enemies. You have been lifted above your enemies. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. They're still all around me. They haven't gone away. But you look where you are. Look where you are. Your head is way above. And they're way below. Amen. Therefore, it goes on to say, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his what? Read it. Tabernacle. The sanctuary that you prepared in the first place. You're able to just lift up your voice and sing and shout and give praise to the Lord in the place that you prepared for him to feast with. The sanctuary, the heart. You're able to just honor the Lord and with shouts of joy. That's a victory shout because you're an overcomer once you've sat at the table. If you miss out on that seat that's been prepared for you, that should have a name card on it and a name on that seat. And if you miss out on that opportunity, you miss out on the next steps that are coming down the road. Am I okay to keep going? We could do this over 2 weeks, but I could wrap it up. I think I can wrap it up in 5-10 minutes.
All right. You need prayer, Kyle.
There's room at the table here for you. Hallelujah. I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. This is all verse Psalm 27, verse 6. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Whoa, what an excitement. There should be a shout. There should be a joy. There should be an exclamation. There should be yeah, it's done. I'm victorious. You know, there should be a wonder and an excitement that comes with this. It just gets better. Will you see? My cup runs over. You know, you couldn't pen this stuff. This is Holy Spirit. My cup runs over, and rather, we're not going to spend time here, but it speaks of blessing. You know, the cup of blessing. You could have a cup of misery, but here's a cup of blessing. The cup that God pours for you is blessing, right? And not only is it a full cup, I mean, it just keeps pouring. So once you finish, there's more. It just overflows. My cup of blessing overflows. It speaks of supply. It speaks of happiness and joy, brimming with joy and happiness. That's God's purpose. Get this out of your head that God's, it's all about suffering and it's all about, you know, a hard walk when you're a Christian, and that you have to go through this and jump through this hoop, and it's hard, and the devil's on your back. Get rid of that stinking thinking. There's a place at the table. It belongs to you. The enemy's defeated. You're anointed for your head to be high above the rest. Not only that, but I've filled your cup to overflowing. You name the cup. What do you want in your cup today? Angie? Joy. Let me fill you up some more joy, the Lord says. Come on, somebody name something. What's in your cup? Happiness. Fill it up. Fill it up. Keep filling. Keep pouring. That's God's heart for you. My cup is overflowing. Right. Now, how do I finish this? Right. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Huh? What about that? We've been singing about it today. Surely. That's like for definite. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, let's go back to the Jewish tradition. I didn't tell you this bit. But with that Jewish tradition of custom, or hospitality, where you're invited into the camp, there's an obligation on the guest. They can't overstay their welcome, right? They can't just stay forever and eat all their resources. So there's a three-day rule on it, or maybe three and a half, but there's a three-day rule. After that, well, then they go on their way. And for a further 3 days along their journey, right, they can still receive, not the food, they've left the camp, but they can still receive the protection of the host. So maybe, I don't know if a guard goes with them or whatever, doesn't go into that, but they're still under the protection of the host for a further 3.5 days. And I think the law is to do with the time it takes for all of the food of the host to pass through somebody's system, right? I think that's where the rule comes from. But anyway, what I'm saying is there's an obligation on the guest. He has to leave. And after that, there's an obligation on the host still to provide protection. Well, I want to take it back. What does the Lord say? He takes it up a gear. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you when? All the days of your life. You know, it's not just for 3 days, it's forever. I'm going to follow you. And you know, the wonderful thing is that, yeah, God wants to champion you. He wants to set you on your way, anoint you, set you on your way. But he's not leaving you to it. He's promised, says, I'm going to follow you. It doesn't matter where you go, I am there. I'm right behind you. It doesn't matter. My goodness and my mercy is behind you. You know, and if trouble comes your way, this is cyclic, right? It comes round and round and round. If you come against tribulation, you shouldn't, because I'm behind you. But if for whatever way you lose your way and you forget that I'm right behind you, for whatever reason something comes, he says, build me a sanctuary. I've prepared a table. Take your seat. And on we go. I'm going to anoint you again. I'm going to bandage you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to set you on the right path. I'm going to pack up my table. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to keep following you until you've got to the other side, until you've reached your destination. It doesn't matter where you go. The Holy Spirit is going to follow you. He's going to be right behind you. You can't escape it. The goodness, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You know, in the Old Testament, goodness, yes, describes the kindness of the Lord, his benevolence, his goodness. But it also speaks of his presence, right? In Exodus 33, when Moses was up the mountain, and he had met with God, and he said, God, show me your glory, remember? And God said, I'm going to allow my goodness to pass you by, right? I'm going to allow my goodness. He said, you can't see me face to face. You just couldn't handle it. But I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'm going to allow my goodness to pass you by. The goodness also speaks of his presence. And what we're hearing here in Scripture, that as I'm on my journey, my path, wherever I go, I am followed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, equipped with goodness and favor. It surrounds me like a shield. My favor goes in front, my goodness comes behind. Favor out in front, goodness behind. You're covered. You're covered. You're in a good place today. And it says, for all the days of my life. There's no condition on the guest. You're always going to be the benefactor of my protection, the Lord says. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's all about our praise and our worship. That's really what it comes down to. Knowing that in any situation, good or bad, you build the Lord a sanctuary that he can dwell in. It's your heart. Church, respond to the Lord. Don't react to the circumstance. Don't respond to the fear that wants to keep you away from this table. You see, if you're at the table and you've got all this coming in, how can you lock eyes and focus on the King of Kings, the person you're dining with, right? How can you really enjoy fellowship with the person you're dining with if what you're listening to is the fear of failure and not measuring up and what's around this corner and what's around that corner? You can't avail of the fellowship and the direction and the inspiration and the anointing that is for you. You can't take it. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. They're real. I'm not making light of this. But God's got a better way, right? And it's an easy way. Come and spend time with me. I've got the answer. And I know how to get you around this and out of this. And I promise to anoint you and keep you safe. And I'm going to for the rest of your life. His way is easy. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.